Here's something to think about while the folks from up here find their ways down. It's been said that you can tell a lot about a person by the way they handle three things, okay? You ready for this? A rainy day. Yeah. Lost luggage. Tangled Christmas tree lights. And of course, there's a whole string of other things. Things that test us. Today we're thinking about times of testing. We're also thinking about the fact that testing is not necessarily a bad thing. Here are some words from Benjamin Disraeli, great leader of the past. He said, "There is no education like adversity. There's no education like adversity." Sounds good. But here's some words from the Bible that support that, from the book of letter of James. "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything." So, today's theme is the courage to test God. And testing God is all about trust. It's all about building up trust. If God is to be part of our lives, we need to be able to trust him. And so we test him. But of course, it works both ways. If we are to be any use to God, he needs to be able to trust us. Works both ways. And that's what the story of Gideon's all about. It's all about Gideon testing God, but God testing Gideon. In fact, the story, the tests first are just between Gideon and God, and then it's Gideon's family and God, and then finally it's the whole Israelite nation and God. And it's all there in Judges chapter 6. Well, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Just to paint a picture, at the beginning of chapter 6, things are a bit depressing for the Israelites. They have, for 7 years, they have been subjected to raids by the folks from Midian. Now, the Midianites were desert dwellers, and their secret weapon, if you like, was the camel. They'd managed to domesticate the camel. And in those days, that was a secret weapon, because camels could travel really fast, and they could carry big, heavy loads. So if you're going on a raid, you could arrive at the streak of lightning, take all the stuff, put it on your camel, and you'd be off. And they'd be doing that for 7 years. And they'd left the people of Israel with nothing. Anything they couldn't take with them, they just destroyed. So by the time we come to the time of Gideon, they've been enduring this for 7 years. Come harvest time, oh, here come the Midianites again. And the Israelites are left living off scraps and living in caves. So this is quite a dark time for them all. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 6 that after 7 years, they cried out to God. And you sort of wonder, well, why did it take them 7 years to cry out for God? I'd have been crying out to God straight away. But they waited 7 years. Why was that? Well, the clues are all there in the beginning of chapter 6 as well. Because up until then, they've been crying out to other people or to other idols. They're worshiping other gods. Remember Andy talked about the different gods that this person tested. They've been worshiping the local gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. And they've been relying on them to defeat the Midianites. And after 7 years, they begin to realize, maybe this is not working. Maybe we need to think again about this. And so after 7 years, they cry out to God. And the story of Gideon is the story of how God helps them. But he can't help them until first they deal with the idols that they're worshiping. So it's a story about how God helps them, but it's also a story about how God gets them first to deal with the idols in their lives. And what's striking about this story is that in bringing about this massive sea change in the Israelite culture and society and religion, God chooses someone like Gideon, because Gideon is the most unlikely of people. Right, it's a great big long reading, okay? And it starts on page number 248 in the Pew Bibles. And it starts at chapter 6, verse 11, and then it goes all the way through to chapter 7, verse 8. So you're just going to have to hang in there. Bear with me. Think of this as your first test of today, okay? So Judges chapter 6, and just try and picture all that's going on, given the context I've just shared. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you've cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall surely be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal. That's the nickname Andy was talking about. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him, he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, he squeezed the fleece, and he wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the springs of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with these 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. And if you want to know what happens, you'll just have to read the rest of the chapter. Shall we pray? Father God, now may your Spirit move among us, opening our hearts to your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where do we find Gideon? We find him not shouting out defiance or rallying the troops or planning great acts of courage. We find him hiding in a wine press, hitting some grains of wheat with a stick, because that's what threshing means. And it's a picture of complete hopelessness and despair. There's the Israelites. For 7 years, they've been starving. They're all hiding in caves now. And here's Gideon hiding in the cave with this pile of the grain that he's probably left behind, I don't know, hitting it with a stick so he can get some food for his family. And the best he could hope for is lumpy porridge or grainy porridge from it. So it's highly a great picture of contentment and satisfaction. And there the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says quite an unexpected thing. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And you wonder, was he being sarcastic? Or maybe he just saw the potential. Here's this cowardly, this fella, he's hiding in a cave, whacking some wheat with a stick. Mighty warrior, you must be joking. But maybe he did see the potential. Mind you, Gideon's reply is hardly impressive. It's there in verse 13. He hears the Lord is with you. He says, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about? The Lord has just abandoned us. He's put us into the hands of the Israelites, the Midianites. In other words, the mention of God gives Gideon an excuse to have a right old moan. God's not with us at all. He's abandoned us. It all comes pouring out. And it's worth thinking about. How often do you hear people, when God comes into the conversation, they have a right old moan at him? You know, oh, where's God? He hasn't done it. And they have a right. How often do you do that yourselves? There's Gideon. He has a right old moan. Listen to God's reply. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. In other words, you go in the strength you have, save Midian, save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? And then later, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites together. So there's God's reply to this right old moon. He says, I am here, and I do care, and I am going to do something about it, and I'm going to use you. And Gideon's going, you must be joking. And God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. So that's the beginning of Gideon's relationship with God. It's hardly very encouraging, is it? His faith has got a long way to go before it's going to be ready for the challenge, the big challenge of the Midianites. And so to grow strong, there has to be some testing. And the first test that Gideon faces is, how is he going to react to this? God has told him that he's going to be with him, and together they're going to defeat the Midianites. How's Gideon going to react to this? Well, we're told how he reacts to it. It's there in the chapter. He reacts by making an offering to God. And if you actually look at the offering he makes, and take into account that they were starving at the time, they're trying to conserve all that they had, and take into account the fact that they were idol worshippers, then you realize the significance of this. Because the offering he makes is a goat. Remember, he's just threshing wheat with a stick to get a few grains. Now he's taking a whole goat That's probably a year's supply of meat. And an ephah of flour, which if you look at the notes at the bottom of your Bibles, says it's 22 liters of flour. That's about a year's supply of flour. And he's going to offer them. This is something really significant that's happening here. This is Gideon saying, okay, I'm going to try trusting you about this. I'm going to put you at the center of my life. I'm going to stop this idol stuff, and I'm going to make an offering to you. So that's how he reacts. That's him passing the first test. He's taking God and he's putting him back at the center of his life in a very dramatic, a very brave way. And of course, by doing that, he's testing God as well. Remember, it's a two-way thing. Because is God going to be there when he comes back, or is it all going to be just a delusion? Is it going to be something he's dreamt up, this angel and all this talk of defeating the Midianites? Please be here when I come back, he says. And he comes back with his staff to offer the offering, and God is still there. So now Gideon knows that it's not an illusion, it is for real. And maybe the thought scares him, but at the same time, there'd be the stirrings of hope inside him. Maybe that's why the angel said to him, arise, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. So there's a change going on in the life of this unlikely individual. He now maybe thinks God is back. He is on our side. Things are going to change. And through Gideon's faithfulness in offering this, God now knows for certain that the risk he's taking with him is going to work out for the best. He now knows that Gideon is the right person. God's testing Gideon. Gideon's testing God. And they're growing closer, and their faith is growing closer as a result. And so we come to the next test. The next test is not Gideon. Well, it's not just Gideon. The next test involves his whole family. Where does the trust of his whole family lie? Well, look at what God says. The same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the seven-year-old one, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Gideon's family, the town where he lived, they were still worshipping Baal. They were still worshipping Asherah. So that's the next test. That's the next thing that has to be challenged. For unless they are able to fully trust God, God isn't going to be able to help them. And so he uses Gideon to test them all. And the brave Gideon gets some of his household servants, and he sneaks in during the night, and he sort of does as God asks, as quickly and as quietly as possible. And maybe he thinks, well, no one's going to notice. The next day, of course, there's an outcry. Who has done this? It's outrageous. They find out it's Gideon. Oh, modern youth vandalizing our altar. No, it's even more serious than that. This time he's gone too far. This time he's going to have to pay. And he gets support from the unlikeliest of people. He gets support from the person who put the altar up in the first place, his own dad. And look at what Joash, his dad, says. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Maybe he thought it was a good idea when he put up that altar all those years before. Maybe he thought, oh, well, everybody else is doing it. Our town doesn't have an altar to Baal. We better get with it, get one ourselves. But over the years, what with all these Midianites, he's beginning to have his doubts himself. And Gideon coming and destroying it is just the break that Joash needs. And so, can you see what's happening here? God starts by testing Gideon. Now he's testing Gideon's family and Gideon's town and Gideon's clan. And they're all changing. It's like a wave of the Spirit moving through the land. And they're all being challenged. And they're all moving back from the idols they've been worshiping to God. And the news is spreading. There's this spirit of revival going about. Have you heard what's going on amongst the Abizrites? Why? What's going on amongst... Well, there's this young lad called Gideon. He's telling people to throw out all their idols. Oh, you mean all these beautiful... Yeah, he's telling them to get rid of it all. He says, unless we do that and trust God, then there's no hope for us against the Midianites. But if we do that, God will be with us. And people are thinking back to days of old, and they're remembering those stories that Gideon was talking about. They're thinking, he's got a point there. What are we doing? And this whole renewal is sweeping through the land. But it all starts with that one man, Gideon. And then we come to the final time of testing, which is probably the best known time of testing, all this stuff with fleeces and dew. But this time, you've got to realize, it's not just Gideon that's being tested. It's the whole Israelite nation. Gideon is representing the whole Israelite nation. Because the raiding season arrives, and down come the Midianites like a flock of locusts. And this time, they brought all their allies with them. So there are hundreds of thousands of them. They cover the valley floor. But this time, there's something different. This time, there's a new spirit at large. And that spirit comes upon Gideon. He gets the trumpets to be blown, and they make a fight of it this time. The surrounding clans all send men, and they all flock to Gideon's banner, and they all gather together ready to fight, and God's going to be with them. And then I think they see the size of the Midianite army. It's like, whoa, there's an awful lot of them. And so when the final time of testing is Gideon representing all these people, and he's testing God. And what I find really amusing is that then God tests him. But it starts with Gideon testing God. He says, okay, God, well, here we are. We're ready to fight. You're going to be with us. Great. We just want to be sure. We just want to be sure we're doing quite the right thing because we've got a lot at stake here, a lot of Midianites. We could all die, you know. So tell you what, I'll put out this fleece, and if the fleece is soaking wet but the ground is dry, that's unlikely to happen, isn't it? So then I will know, you know, that you definitely are going to be on our side and we're doing the right thing. And God sort of smiles and says, okay. And sure enough, the next day, fleece soaking wet, ground dry. And then maybe Gideon has another look at the Midianite army and he says, oh, well, maybe it could have been a coincidence, you know. And then he sort of comes back to God and says, listen, God, I know you're annoyed. I know it. Please be patient with me. But that, well, you know, we need to be absolutely sure here, okay? So this time, could you do it the other way around? The fleece has got to be dry. The ground's got to be wet, if you don't mind. And God sort of smiles and says, okay. Sure enough, next day, fleece is bone dry. The ground's wet. Yes, yes, we're going to get these Midianites. But now it's God's turn. And he says, oh, Gideon, let's have a look. 100,000 Midianites, 32,000 Israelites. That's about 3-1. Nah. No, the odds are too, I want to make it tougher, he says. And Gideon sort of says, Gideon thought 32,000 men against 100,000 was pretty poor odds anyway, okay? And here's God saying, oh, so Gideon's getting a bit tense now, but I suppose the fleece has worked, so I mean, well, I have said God's on our side. So he says, okay, God, what do you want to do? And God says, well, anybody's got second thoughts, send them home. And Gideon sort of says, okay, guys, here we are, God's with us. Anybody's got second thoughts, you can go. And you can imagine him saying that, hoping no one's going to go. He's got 32,000 men, 22,000 men go. Oh, it's just fantastic. It's a fantastic story. And he's got, oh, I've now got 10,000 against 100,000, which is 10-1. Oh, well. But God's not finished with them yet. He says, Gideon, 10,000, far too many. And the next test, you can just imagine Gideon, oh. The next test involves all this complicated business with people lapping or people kneeling down. And he's left with 300 men, okay? 300 men, 100,000 Midianites. Okay, that's not good odds. Can anybody work out the odds there? It's about 100-1. Not good at all. But the key thing here is, by now, it doesn't matter. Because by now, the trust is there. See, all the way along, Gideon has been testing God. God has been testing Gideon. Gideon has been testing God. God has been testing Gideon. And it's gone on and on and on. Each time that's happened, and each time God has shown himself to be faithful, Gideon's trust has grown. So by the time he's left with just 300 men to face 100,000 Midianites, he knows that numbers don't matter anymore. That if God is with them, He is not going to let them down. And of course, if you want to know what happens next, you have to read the rest of the chapter. But you'll find that God is faithful. I love the story of Gideon. It's a fantastic story. Here's some lessons we can take away with us. First, I don't know if you noticed this one. Be careful how much you moan about anything. Of course, there's plenty to moan about, isn't there? We can moan about politicians, we can moan about newspapers, we can moan about the economy, we can moan about the health service, we can moan about young people, we can moan about old people, we can moan about bus queues, we can moan about this self-centered, hedonistic age where people don't have any kindness left and they're all out for what they can grab, and we can moan about all this stuff. We can get worked up about all this stuff. But we have to be careful, because if that's the stuff that disturbs us, then it will be the stuff that's disturbing God as well. And God might well ask us to do something about it. You know, the spirit of prophecy grows out of frustration, grows out of a sense of injustice, a sense of something has to happen. That's how the spirit of prophecy grows. So if you're feeling there's something that needs, oh, I wish someone would do something about it, that could well be God saying to you, aye, and guess who's going to be the one who does it? In my strength. In my strength. So that's the first thing. Secondly, if we want God's help to change things, we have to start with ourselves. Remember, God had to start with Gideon. And there was a lot wrong in his life. Israel had let idolatry get between her and God, and that was the problem. So we need to ask ourselves, what are the idols in my life? You know, what are the things that I'm putting my trust in? And where does God fit into all of this? Is God sort of in a cupboard somewhere, and I bring him out when there's an emergency? Or is he in the center? So I'm relying on him fully. What are the idols in my life? Is God at the center of my life? We need to ask it of ourselves as individuals. We need to ask it of ourselves as a church. Remember Maggie Lane? The one thing Jesus told her to tell the church when he gave her back her life a couple of years back was to deal with the idols in our midst. As a church, what are we relying on? When we should be relying on God. Is God at the center of our faith? Is God at the center of our decision making? We need to get him there. Otherwise, how can he help us? And finally, do we have the courage to test God? You see, God doesn't mind being tested at all. God loves being tested. I can imagine him smiling all the way through Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. He just loves being tested. But while we may test him to know how much we can trust him, he may well want to do the same with us. Because it's through testing that trust grows. If you actually look at the example of Jesus and his disciples, he's constantly testing them, just as they are constantly testing him as they journey with him through life. And the more challenges they face, the more their faith grows stronger and stronger and stronger until eventually it's strong enough for them to take on the world. But it all happens through testing. And here at Liberton, we strongly believe that being a Christian means being a disciple. It's not just about what we believe, it's about following. It's about what we do as a result of believing. Being a Christian means following Jesus. And that means testing. And here we are. We're journeying with Jesus through Advent. Advent, which is the time of reflection and preparation. A time when we can look back on what God has done in our lives so that we can look forward in faith to what lies ahead. So let's just spend a few moments in quiet reflection. Here's some questions. questions for you to think about. Just think of over this past year. Think of all that's happened. Think of all the challenges you've had to face. And now ask yourself, how much has your faith grown as a result? How much closer to God are you as a result? How much more are you willing to trust Him? Would you all please stand? Know this, the Lord is with you, mighty warriors. Whoever you are, in God's eyes, you are a mighty warrior. God has faith in you. You can do amazing things for Him in His strength. You can move mountains for Him in His strength. Let's sing together the prayer, the Irish prayer. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.